All right, we're in Philippians chapter 2. It's recording. All right, Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. So he's asking, hey, amongst you folks in your church, if there is this.
Yeah, okay? Yeah, that's right.
And consolation in Christ. Anybody know what a consolation prize is?
Runner up.
You know, a consolation prize, you didn't win the big prize, but they give you something to console you. All right? You know, something to make you feel a little bit better. So you're saying, hey, if you can find any consolation in Christ, if you can be made to feel better because you have Jesus Christ, okay?
Yes, thank you.
And then he says, if any comfort of love. Love's a very comforting thing. When you don't have love, it's a hard thing. So, hey, do you have any of that in your church? Do you have any of that in your life? Do you have any comfort and love? If any fellowship of the Spirit. You know, people love the Buffalo Bills, love to get together and talk after they cry, but, you know. You know, people love certain things. Women love baking, love knitting. They love to get together and talk. It says, hey, any fellowship of the Spirit, those people who love the things the Spirit of God does. And then he says, if any bowels and mercies.
Is there a reason this one is not bowels of mercies?
Yeah, it's bowels and mercies. And but the thing is here, for example, if you look up the word bowels, and if you went back to Genesis, it talks about Joseph having to go weep because his bowels yearned upon his brothers, okay? Yearned upon. Some of the older people remember an old show used to be on called Truth or Consequences with Bob Barker, Truth or Consequences. And back in the, during the Vietnam War, one of his favorite things was is to work with the military and get some guy released a month early. And when he found out a wife would be on the show and he'd have some skit going on and the bear would take his head off and it turned out to be the guy's, you know, the woman's husband, and they'd reunite on the stage. And he probably did that 100 times where he'd work out something like that. And, oh, my goodness, you know, this woman so happy and excited. I remember one time they had a woman and she was talking about, she hadn't seen her son in a long time. He'd been overseas and they brought this character out. She said, that's my son. And they said, what? I said, no, that's my son. Look at his eyes. Look at his eyes. That's my son. She could see through the eyes of that costume and see that was her son. And knew that exactly who it was. But again, Joseph's standing there. These are his brothers. He's trying to put on an act, but he can't. These are his brothers. And he had to go aside and weep. The Apostle Paul said, if there be any bowels and mercies, do you have that kind of love for people? You have something so deep inside of you that it moves you about them. And any mercies. So he's asking, do you have that? He says, if you do, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now, when somebody first comes into this church, somebody first comes, well, I want you to think like these people think. I want you to all be of one mind. Man, that... what do you mean? I don't want to be thinking like that. All right? I don't want to be like Dale. I don't want to be like Tanya. I don't want to be like Randy. Okay, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to think like those people think.
Okay.
So the thing is, he's saying, hey, if you have any of these things, if you've got any bowels, if you have any mercies, if you have any fellowship of the Spirit, if you have any comfort and love, if you have this, if you do, be of the same mind. Okay? Now, the only way to do that, first of all, is drop your own pride. Okay. Again, I was listening to an A.W. Tozier sermon, and he was talking about a guy who was saying how that his home life was so awful. What do? Be humble. Yeah. He said there's never been a home that's been destroyed where humility was there. Okay. You get humility there, and, you know, suddenly it doesn't matter if they made a mistake here, if they made a mistake there. And there's the old rock and roll song, we tried to talk it over, but the words got in the way. You know, it just got so mixed up. It just got so confusing. And you know what? Times like, just drop it all. Just shut up. Yeah, that's right. When I said this, you said that, but you were technically wrong here. And I, just shut up. Let it go, okay? Just be in one mind. Okay? Let the thing rest. So he says, fulfill you my joy that be like-minded, having the same love and being of one accord, of one mind. What ought to be the one mind in this church? The idea that it run well, that we'd be able to all hear the preaching together, that the children can learn the word of God, that those people have things wrong in their life, that Jesus Christ could get in there and fix those things. And really, does anything else really matter? Okay. And yeah, I know we have to take care of things. We got to be able to clean things. We need to take care of a roof. And yeah, we need to take care of all that stuff. I understand that. But why? So the word of God can be preached and have free course and do what it's supposed to do. Okay. Then he says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I've known people do stuff that I don't even want to do, just to bug somebody else. Right? Yeah, just to bug somebody else. And, you know, just that idea that I can do it and you can't stop me. He said, don't let anything be done that way.
Yes, help us, Lord.
Nothing. Okay? Nothing. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, if somebody said, I'm better than other people, all the world will point at them and say, that's a hypocrite. Okay? Nobody likes people like that. But if you say, hey, we're all equal, or oh, we're all the same, communists think that. So what? But if you can look at each person, if you could look at Joshua Spencer and esteem him a better person than you are, you can look at Randy and say in your own mind, that's a better person than me, okay? And in your own mind, and you're dealing with him, think of him that way, okay? If you could do that with Trevor and think to yourself, that's a better person than me. If you do that with Chris and say, that's a better person than me, okay? If you can't, there's something wrong with your Christianity. There just is, okay? I don't know how many of you, if you'd been born into Chris's life, I don't know if you could be where he is today, okay?
Sure.
Don't know if you could, okay? Not sure if you'd been born into Randy's life, if you could be where he is today. Not sure you could. But to look at each person and esteem them better than yourself, just give them that benefit of the doubt and think of them that way. And that's what Christianity does. And if you did, you're not going to sit there and get all puffed up about them and everything else. And let's say they really make a big mistake. They say something to you that hurts. They say something to you that hurt your pride or whatever else. Let it go. Let it go, okay? Be done with it. Then it says this, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And I think of when William Booth, who started the Salvation Army, and he came to visit the United States, and by this time he'd become fairly famous because the Salvation Army was doing such great works in the slums of England, and got off and they said, what do you have to say? And he said one word, others. Others. What do others need? And there is a point, yes, you do need to know how to take care of yourself. You need to know how to tie your own shoes. Old Ron Cunningham used to say every young person needs to know how to read a King James Bible, how to put groceries on the table, and how to keep their own rear end clean.
Yes.
Okay?
Perfect.
And the sad part is, if you were an educator or working in a laundry today or whatever else, you'd probably find that that's missing. Okay? It's something that's not there. But get those skills down, learn to take care of yourself, and then begin to think, how do I use this for the benefit of the house of God, for the folks that are there? How do I do that? Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When it says mind, it talks about something you've made up in your own head. When you change your mind, you've changed how you think, okay? I have a mind, to go shopping tomorrow. You've made up your mind. You're thinking this. Here's how he wants you to make your mind up, okay? Let this mind be also which is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, a lot of people don't understand what that's talking about. But I want you to think back to the Apostle Paul listening to Jesus Christ in his lifetime when Paul hated him. And he's listening to him, and at one point, Jesus Christ calls God his Father. And the Pharisee said, you made yourself equal to God. They pick up stones to throw them at him. Anybody else, if you were accused of that, you'd think it's robbery. But Jesus Christ didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. Okay? When they accused him, you made yourself equal to God. So what? Okay? We thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he is. So, and he remembers that as having been his enemy and angry with him because he was that way. So here's a man who really is equal to God, but made himself of no reputation. We go to a great length to try to make ourselves of some reputation.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Want people to recognize us for what we are. And let me tell you something. If you've ever done something really good, especially for the house of God or whatever else, and no one ever recognized it, that's really an advantage to you. Okay? It's one of those things where the Lord saw it. The Lord recognized what it was. I, as an elder in the church, I try to single people out. Not just for their sake, but also for others' sakes, okay? How many of you ever noticed now that when you come here on snowy days and everything, the Dustin Balow's been here early and absolutely cleaned every sidewalk and all the steps and everything else? He doesn't do that for any honor, but you know, I always try to go out of my way to tell him, Dustin, I see what you've done there, okay? And you know, but yet he seems to just enjoy doing that for his own sake and whatever. So I try to recognize that. Well, what a wonderful thing that, yep. You know, no one had to tell him to do that. He just comes and does it. And it says this again, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. To me, there's something special that the guy that's all the rage in the Rochester City jails cleans toilets for a living. Okay? You know, goes over and helps hold me. Man, you know, why? It's just one of those things. I see God doing that. Okay? Yeah, you think you're some great thing, Dale? Clean toilets for a while. Okay? Why? Jesus Christ made himself in the form of a servant. Okay? It's one of those things. And you stay in that form until God moves you, until God wants something else out of you. And Jesus Christ said, the greatest of y'all ought to be the servant of all. I used to know a guy back when I was in the military and we were all living in Greece. You know, Greek toilets don't really work like ours do. They don't have as much water in them or anything. And so, you know, they can get gross if they're not cleaned a lot. And I just remember this guy Kevin saying, he said, you know, that's my thing. He said, in the apartment I live in, I clean the toilet. He said, I said the Lord gave me to do. I'll go in there and make sure the toilet's always clean. And I always liked that, you know.
Definitely.
You know, he just said that privately to me one time that, you know, this is the thing the Lord showed him. Nobody wants to be the one to have to do it. And, you know, there's usually skid marks in a Greek toilet.
I'm sorry, what?
Just leave it.
Write it down on a piece of paper. Think about it tonight, and maybe it'll come to you. All right?
Probably not.
Yeah. All right.
It'd be good if it did.
All right. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So here's Jesus Christ. He could come to this earth. He could have been a king. He could have made himself, you know, the head of an army. He could have made himself anything. But he chose the form of a servant. That's what he chose to do. And then humbled himself and made himself obedient even to death. Death came and he said, I will obey you, death. I'll do what it says. You know what the Apostle Paul says? You be of that mind. That's how you're to think. Now, there's a heresy associated with this verse called the Kenotic heresy. And what it is, a lot of new Bibles say this, it says he emptied himself. Not that he humbled himself, he emptied himself. Mm. And what they believe is that he gave up his deity. Okay? He gave up all his deity, his powers of deity, and became just a normal man there. It's called the Kenotic heresy, but you'll see that said sometimes. No, he retained his deity. Okay? That's why 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he, who, God, died for us. Okay? Amen. All right? All right. So going on to verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So when it was all said and done, here's this man, Christ Jesus. First of all, he didn't have to come and be born on the earth, but he did. Mm-hmm. And then by living the life in which he allowed men to spit on him, in which he allowed to be a servant, allowed himself to go on being mocked, allowed himself to go on doing that stuff. When he died, God gave him a name above all other names. Now, pretty soon God's going to blow a whistle and it's all going to be over. How would you like to have a name above all other names? God says, well, you can have a high and mighty name. You can have a name greater than other people's names, but you've got to make yourself a servant. You've got to humble yourself. You've got to make yourself where you're agreeing to be obedient unto death and to give yourself over to these things. Okay? And he says, that's the mind to have. And it says this, verse 10, that at the knee of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Now that's fascinating. So God's proclaimed the day's going to come when every knee will bow to him. You'll either bow to him on this earth or you'll bow to him at the great white throne judgment.
Sure thing.
And when you do, either one, you will understand perfectly what God's problem with you was. You'll also understand why you hid that from yourself and didn't really want to see it. Ruth Ann and I ate lunch today with a Muslim doctor, and probably one of the greatest honors we've had in a long time. Just, you talk about a household, would God most Christian households were run like this lady's. This lady has a full medical degree and only works part-time because she's a mother. And she took 9 years off and was a stay-at-home mom, and that's just a full pediatrician. Yeah. But, you know, we went over there and ate with her, and she had a lot of questions about Christianity, and we talked with her quite a while, and I'd been corresponding with her back and forth, and she finally wants to, she fed us a Pakistani meal, we met her mother, who's talking Urdu, and met her daughter. I mean, she had this daughter that's just unbelievably beautiful, a freshman at Cornell, and just the most polite, wonderful young lady you could ever run into. But I was trying to explain to her what it is to be a Christian because she wanted to know. And I just said to her, the illustration you've heard me use a lot, but I changed it a little bit. I said, you know, if I was angry and pulling out of the hospital parking lot because I'm angry and I knock over some old lady and crush her leg. And I said, everybody's running there and trying to help her. So I back up and say, oh, by the way, I'm sorry, and drive off. I said, would that be enough? And she was horrified at that. This is a woman of great honor. And, you know, wears the headscarf. And I asked her, I said, do your daughters wear a headscarf? She said, no, that has to be their choice, she said. Has to be their choice. She said, I'd love them to make that choice, but it must be theirs. But a woman of great honor. She said, no, that would never be enough. And I said, well, there's people that try to come to God that way, like everything's all right. You know, and, oh, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I said, Jesus Christ, I'll be right with you, Zane. Jesus Christ is trying to meet with every single person and show them exactly what his problem is with them, what it was like for him to become them on the cross, the moment, the agony when he became them with all their guilt, all their conscience, all their secret sin, all they've done, and he's just trying to bring that person to that place, and until they have, they are no Christian.
What is the headscarf symbolize?
They just believe that a decent woman will cover her head, okay? They say in Iran, a woman without a headscarf is like the city bus. Anybody can ride her, okay? That's what they say in Iran. You know, that's their belief. Do we believe that way? No, we don't, okay? But for Muslims, they believe that's a sign of showing that I'm a woman that lives a virtuous life. And yet she didn't impose that on her daughters. That was totally their choice whether or not to do that. But again, we left 2 hours later and really it was hard to pull ourselves away then. Just And you know what the sad part is? This is a woman, for example, she talked about becoming pregnant, and at the 40th week found out they were trying to talk her into an abortion because, no, it's 22nd week. They tried to talk her into an abortion because for sure the child had these things where it could never live. And she just said, no way in the world am I going to kill my baby. And I mean, here she's Muslim woman, and she talked about she had only lived a month, but for a month it had a mother that loved it. She said, and you know, and I thought, oh my goodness, you know, the virtue in this woman. And here's the sad part. People need to hear this. She said, my husband and I have only ever voted for Republicans. We hate abortion. And she just talked about the moral virtues. And she said, and then a man came along and said he was going to stop Muslims from living in this country. And she said, we've started voting Democrat. And your heart just breaks. You know, the blindness, the ignorance of that statement, I'll ban Muslim immigration. You understand how un-American that is? How against everything that Baptists believe of the separation of church and state. And here's a family that just as virtuous and good Americans as you'll ever meet. And again, she gave me more time than probably almost any other family in Olean ever has to explain Jesus Christ and those things, and took literature to read, and said she'll call us with more questions and such things. So I don't think a lot of people understand sometimes what they hear.
Yeah.
You know, that there's certain things that should never be said.
This might not be something that you would have, like, got from her. Would she just automatically start, like, vote Democrat, or would she...
I got the impression it was a very hard thing on her and her husband. Very hard thing. She said, but, you know, one party isn't going to ban Muslims. The other one said it would ban Muslims. And, you know, and if you're a Muslim, you know... Would you vote for somebody who said he was going to do that? You know, if you were living in another country and you were a minority as far as Christians, and somebody voted, we're going to stop Christians coming into this country, you're going to vote for him? No, you're not going to do that. India has a premier like that. He might be right on everything else, but no Christian's going to vote for him. It's just foolish statements. The guy in India was foolish and terrible statement, but it was a terrible statement by a candidate for president of the United States. It's one of those things he needs to get up and refute.
Too, because I mean, we've heard from even Joanne Tompkins that most Muslims where she's at, they're peaceful.
They are. They
and
just
it's
are.
Just the few subgroups that are.
That's right. That's right. All right. You know, one of the things I explained to her and her daughter. And her daughter's a college student, and again, Asian, so she's probably like the top college student wherever she is. But the thing is, I just said, you know, I said 130 years ago, everybody thought if the Italians come into this country, they're going to destroy it. And you go back and read the literature, they really believe that. Boy, those Italians, it's all ruined. It's all the Polish people, you can't let those kind of people in here. Can anybody imagine America today without Italians or Polish people or whatever? That wouldn't have pizza, wouldn't have beef. But the thing is, those were just completely horrible, ignorant things. But you know what ended up happening? The Italians left Italy because the Pope ran Italy as a secular ruler. A lot of people don't realize that. Italy back in the 1800s was run like a feudal kingdom. Cardinals had castles and they ruled things. There was no freedom whatsoever. Torture chambers. They had a rebellion against that. They had civil war against that. Many of those Italians came here fleeing the Catholic Church. When they came here, they met such persecution, the priests won them back to the Catholic Church. So many of those Muslims left those Muslim lands because Muslims can't provide freedom. They never have. They've never made freedom. They come here, and here's a woman who really wants to hear about Christianity. Okay? But most of them are won back to a strong Muslim faith by the extreme prejudice they meet here. It's the exact same thing the Irish did. It's the exact same thing the Italians did. They came here to escape what their own church had done and then end up coming here and being won back by their old religion because of the prejudice they meet. So, you know how Ruth Ann and I got that invitation over there? Because she put an editorial in the Olean Times Herald about a story from the Quran and said, my goal is to show people, you know, that the Muslim religion is a good religion or whatever. And I wrote her a letter And I just said how welcome she is and that I am a Baptist and we believe in separation of church and state. And, you know, and how that during the Dark Ages when the Catholics were killed, the Muslims actually protected the Baptists. And I said, now it's our honor to protect you here. And you know what? She wanted us to tell her about Jesus Christ today. You know, instead of throwing stones and being angry with her or whatever else. And I thought to myself, I could take almost every family in Olean and walk them through that house. And you wouldn't have found a better house, cleaner, virtuous, happy place. You know, just, you know, the kids honoring the grandmother. And it's just tremendous. All right. Now it says this, again, verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, Peter Ruckman has a tremendous statement about this. Paul says, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, what's that mean? Well, I can get a drunk to say Jesus is the Lord. But he can't say it of a confession where he means it, where it's coming out of his soul that Jesus is the Lord. The Holy Ghost has to show that. Peter Ruckman pointed out that when they bow their knees for going to hell, they actually say Jesus is Lord, not the Lord. Ever see all the evangelical hats, Jesus is Lord? Mm-hmm. Ever see that? They don't say Jesus is the Lord. It always says Jesus is Lord. Mm. That's the confession of those going to hell. And just kind of fascinating. A Christian says Jesus is the Lord. He is the Lord. He's Jehovah God. Okay.
That simple article means only one.
That's right. Only one. Yeah. But that's what they say. They bow the knee. Jesus is Lord. And off to hell they go. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that would drive the average fundamentalist crazy. What do you mean work out your own salvation? You better sit there and work it out, whether or not you're saved or lost, okay? This whole idea, well, I went to vacation Bible school and my aunt, you know, Tilly or whatever, got me to pray this prayer so I know I'm saved. No, the Apostle Paul, you better work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You better get together with God and find out what he's going to do with you at that moment. Okay? If you ever had a moment where he reckoned you with your sin and you were absolutely in agony of what you were and your rebellion against him, surrendered to him. Okay, you better work that out with fear and with trembling. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, let me tell you something. There's not a person in this room tonight that God doesn't have a will for your life. God's long-suffering. He understands how hard it is for some people to get a hold of that. He understands how boneheaded you are sometimes. God will work with you a long time on those things, okay? But he wants to work in you to do his will and his good pleasure, okay? He's got things for you. Let him do it. Surrender to him whatever it is that he wants. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do you realize God hates murmuring? What's murmuring? Kind of talking under your breath when you leave, okay? Kind of saying things, well, you know, they don't know what they're talking about, you know. Walking away and just, God hates murmuring, hates it. And disputing, do it without that. You don't have to sit there and murmur and dispute and say all this kind of stuff. If someone disagrees with me, walk up to me and tell me, man to man, I disagree with you, or lady to man, I disagree with you. I can handle that. I've had people, they were right, okay? And if you approach me right, it's easy for me to see it. But if I found out you've been talking behind everybody, you know, behind my back and all over the place and running me down, you know, it's a lot harder for me to see it then, okay? An awful lot harder. But, you know, it's one of those things that when I'm wrong, I've, you know, a couple times, Dick Harbeck, I'd only been here a couple years, or just a couple times, he'd take me aside so troubled over something I'd done. Pastor, he said, I may be wrong, and he'd explain something to me, and each time he was right, okay? But he just tore him up to say it to me, and he'd take me aside and say, Pastor, I just think you're wrong here, and, you know, I changed my mind, okay? Just handle right. But he didn't walk around to Sandy and Bev and Melinda and everybody and talk about it beforehand and get up a committee and all. No, he just took me aside and said, I think you're wrong on this.
Yeah.
Then he says this, verse 15, that ye may be blameless. Wouldn't that be nice? And harmless. The sons of God without rebuke. And again, that's what they were in Philippi. He had no rebuke for them. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And you know what? This nation is just as crooked as can be. It's just as perverted as it can be. And yet you have to go out there and to walk in that and learn to do that. You know, one of the things we were talking with that doctor today is just the idea of, you know, she sent her kids to the Olean High School. And, you know, when you go there and they're Muslims, they have to pray at certain times and feast of Ramadan. They can't eat during the daytime. And they have a halal diet, which is similar to a Jewish kosher diet. And you know, they did fine. You know, you could just see her daughter wasn't crushed. Again, just a very pretty girl. You could just see she's probably popular wherever she is. And I even said to the daughter, I said, you've probably noticed you don't have to dress different for everyone to see you're different. She said, well, I should have seen that, okay? But you know what the key is again? It doesn't matter where you educate your kids. It matters what your home kitchen table is.
Exactly,
okay?
Right. Yes, that's exactly
your
right.
Your children need to be raised with the values that your parents taught you, your grandparents taught you.
Yeah.
And you know, most of the problems that people are going through today, your grandparents could have understood and figured out, okay? Could have told them different and straightened it out. But the thing is, living your life, train your kids at home, learn what your values are, and learn to walk out there in a world that hates your values without sticking your nose in the air, being holier than thou, but at the same time not surrendering to that junk.
Yes, all right.
Then it says this, and it talks about how you shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so, you know, when it's all happened, it's all done, you're still holding the word of life forward. You still have your Bible. You still maintain it. And the Apostle Paul said, that would be my rejoicing, is realize when it's all said and done, you still have that. You've still done what you were supposed to. Okay? Carrying that Olympic torch. It rains on you. Mobs get you. Everything happens. You fall down a cliff, but somehow you come in and you're still holding that torch up. You have the word of life out there. Okay? The Apostle Paul said, realizing I haven't run in vain. Boy, you guys have done exactly what you were supposed to. Verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now, there's two offerings in that.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, he says, if I be offered upon the service and sacrifice of your faith, what offering gets offered on top of another offering? You know which one it is right off the bat? Your first five, which one gets offered on top of another one? It's the peace offering.
Ooh.
Peace offering gets offered on top of the burnt offering. Okay? So he's making himself the peace offering, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay? So he says, if I be offered upon the service and the sacrifice of your faith. So what's he making the faith there to be? The burnt offering.
Mm.
Because again, we have the faith in Jesus Christ that he had in the flames of hell.
Sure.
Okay? See, that is, and both offerings are in that verse. If I be offered upon the service and sacrifice of your faith. First of all, your faith was a sacrifice that God made. Now, I also, every day, I talk to the Lord about something he has shown me out of the Bible. Every day. Every single day, I get alone with the Lord and talk to him about something. There's times I have to stretch. What would I see today? I've had times I have to kind of go back behind the machine. Oh, yeah, look, that's real good, Lord. That really moved me, you know. And there's other times my heart's abounding with something he showed me. Just abounding with it. You know, and I sit there and discuss it. Why? That's the sacrifice of my faith. I'm going to discuss that with him. It's something he gave me out of the Word of God. And then I pray for the men of God. I offer them up. Okay? That's part of my priesthood. When the Apostle Peter said that your priests offer up spiritual sacrifices, there's two of them right there. The men of God and the faith of God. Okay? Two of them right there. All right. And then he says this. He said, "If I be offered upon the service, be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." And you know, let me tell you something. There's no joy like learning in the Scripture. You know, I'll leave here sometimes on Sunday, and it's just Pastor Hayne and I'll say to each other, "Boy, it's been a good day to be in the house of God." You know, there's just a joy. There's just been, the singing's been good, the preaching's been good. People just got what they needed. And there's nothing like that.
Yeah,
and I don't know if you ever had one of those times where you're just in your Bible and it comes alive. And you're just reading it and oh my goodness. There's nothing like that. It's one of the most greatest things that can ever happen to you. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Yes. It's just, you know, and then you might go for months and it doesn't seem to happen. You know, and you forget it ever. And then, bam, it happens to you again. The joy of God comes back in that Scripture. There's not a day that he doesn't want to meet with you in the Word of God and teach you something.
Sweet.
And then he says this, verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." So, keep in mind, they didn't have phones back in those days, didn't have, you know, even telegraph or anything. Most of the time you had to just physically send letters back and forth a bit. It might take a couple of months for that person to even get where you are. Spend time with you and then send a letter back again. So he wants to know, hey, how are they doing in Philippi? Timotheus, go on there. Take this letter with you. And I can't wait to hear how they're doing. And then he makes this statement, verse 20, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Stop and think about that. All the people that traveled with Paul, there's only one who naturally really cared for those people. Really cared for them. If you think about all the visiting preachers we've had in here, which one would you say really does care? Yeah, that's right. Everybody, I didn't even have to prep you. There's one man we all know really cares for you. He really does labor in prayer for you. He really is concerned with what goes on here. And again, one day he'll take a church, but that's where I've told him. I said, you know, if I should drop dead, please come in here and candidate for this church.
Yes, please.
Because he'd come in here and he really would care for you.
Oh, no question.
Then he makes a statement, verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." That's what you're going through at the jail there with that old professional chaplaincy group and everything else. You know, they're paid to be nice. And, you know, it's basic, that's what it is.
Yeah.
But, you know, when you're somebody who really does care, it really bothers you, the idea that, you know, that guy with the scarred face and the huge hulking man, the idea that he could ever have the love of Jesus Christ in his heart. What a wonderful thing to think that that could ever happen.
Right. Yes, Lord.
Then it says in verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Verse 22, "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." And he just said, look, I don't even have to tell you about it, and you know that he's done that. Verse 23, "Him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I see how it will go with me."
Pastor?
Hmm? Yes, ma'am?
So, with Paul, Timothy was that way-minded to Philippi. Was Timothy that way-minded towards all the churches?
I would hope so. But you couldn't prove it off that passage.
Because I'm thinking, like, Luke, he left at Ephesus. So
actually, he left him at Philippi. Yeah. But again, I would hope he was that way with all, but you certainly could prove he was that way with the Philippians. You couldn't prove he was that way with more, but chances are if he was with one, he was with more. Verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. And the interesting thing is he didn't. Mm-hmm. Okay? Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Now you think about that. He didn't just come and take care of Paul's needs. He actually took care of his wants. Hmm. Let's go on a step further, okay?
Yeah.
That's sitting there really making yourself a servant to the man of God. Not just some need, but what does he want? Well, can I really fulfill what he wants here? And, you know, the good thing is, I doubt the Apostle Paul had very sophisticated wants. So, all right?
Yeah, probably not.
Now, it's interesting because it's Epaphroditus who actually writes the letter. He's the one holding the pen here. You'll find that out at the end. Verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye heard that he had been sick. Okay? So there's Epaphroditus had been sick and people heard about it. Now he's full of heaviness because he's not sick anymore and he wants these people to know he's better. You know, there's a love going on back and forth here. There's people that care for each other back and forth here. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick, nigh to death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. In other words, this is a man so dear that Apostle Paul said it was mercy to me that he lived. You know, that he should be able to stay alive. And every once in a while, God takes someone so precious to a church or so precious to a family and takes them up. And it's a hard thing when it goes on. Verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Okay? So he says, look, I sent him, you can rejoice, and I don't have to be as sorrowful. Okay? Because God's done a good thing. God's taken hold of Epaphroditus and worked in his life. And then he says this, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Who should have a good reputation? Those people we see out there selflessly working for the things of God. Those are the people, hold them in high esteem. And then he says, verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Okay? And again, it's not that the people in Philippi didn't want to help, but Paul's there in Rome, he's right there, they can't help him, so Epaphroditus has bent over backwards, broke his health to try to help Paul. And again, Paul almost broke Paul's heart that somebody almost broke his health for Paul.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. You think Epaphroditus sits in heaven now and thinks, boy, what a mistake. I would, you know, what an idiot I was to break my... No. Okay? Not at all. All right, now, we'll go on a little bit more, just a little bit too soon to break off here. Chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe. So where Paul was, he said, it's not grievous for me, but for you guys it's safe. And it really was. Philippi is one of those places. The jailer ain't going to put him in jail. And, you know, the rich people of the city, the magistrates, were ashamed. They'd put Paul in jail. They've been whooped. And so the people in Philippi have a good relationship going. It's safe for them to do that. And he says then in verse 2, beware of dogs. And you have to think about this. What about dogs? Well, for one thing, if you've ever had a dog, the more disgusting something is, the more a dog likes it. Okay? You know, baby's poopy diaper, a dog just loves that, you know. Grandpa's stinky socks, a dog just loves those, you know. And it's the greatest thing in the world, you know. Let's all sniff each other's butts, us dogs, and you know, they just think that's the greatest thing in the world, they're dogs. And so that's one aspect of a dog. Another thing is there's no loyalty to a mate. Certain animals, it's built into them that once they have a mate, they stay with that mate forever. Robins are that way. Okay? It's a tragedy when a robin's killed because there's another one brokenhearted. Dog don't care. go from one to another, you know, jump the fence, and wherever he lays his hat is his home. You know, he's just, you know, seen those advertisements, you know, mama full bred husky, dad from a good neighborhood, you know. And and you know, and they're that way. But if there's any one thing where I think it fits here, it's this. And you have to be so careful of this. I think you've heard me say this before, but a dog can think, but they do it right rarely. When a puppy is young and it has to make up its mind over something new it's never seen before, it'll cock its head. It's never seen that before. And it thinks about it for a while, and then it makes a decision how to handle it, and it will never cock its head over that again. That decision is made for life. From now on, this is my opinion of that. I know people that way. They made up their mind young. This is my opinion on this. And they'll never change it again. And you can't do that. If you want to remain young, you want to remain young of heart, and you want to remain wise, keep yourself willing to change your mind, to think things out, to see new situations, and be what. And it might be that the decision you made at 15 is the right decision. But review it. Look at it again. Look at it in each situation. Make up your mind that you haven't made some horrible mistake, okay? And, you know, situations change and they alter a little bit. Make sure that you're able to do that. Dogs can't. He says, beware of evil workers. Well, they work evil stuff. They come in and start their gossiping or nonsense. And, you know, and just beware of that, okay? It's going on, and watch for it. Beware of it.
So the mischievous person?
Sometimes. Beware of the concision. Concision is a group of people that get together. Okay. You've seen the word concise. You shorten something down. Concision is people, well, this little group, it's us four and no more. You should beware of that. Okay. Watch out for those who think they're the elite, or, you know, we're this one little group. He says in Galatians, he says they would exclude you, that you might affect them. In other words, you know how holy we are. We think Randy's stupid. We're not going to let him here. That shows what good people we are.
Get that at work all the time.
Right. Yeah. You can tell I'm a good person because I don't want Tanya around me. Okay? We don't want that kind of person. Okay. They would exclude you that you might affect them. He said, beware of the concision.
So basically the popular people in a nutshell.
It can be. Yeah. Yeah. There's an old song, I'm losing status at the high school. I used to think that it was my school. The other night we painted posters. A bunch of pom-pom girls looked down their nose at me. They had painted tons of posters. I had painted three. Okay. But, you know, and that stuff's always been there. You know, it's always, but beware of that. Don't let that get into the church. Don't let that get into your life. Don't let it get into your family. Don't let that happen. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He's talking about that circumcision of the heart, okay, that inward circumcision. We're not talking about looking to see, you know, were they circumcised down there. No, we're looking at that circumcised heart, okay? And he says that's what we are. We don't have any confidence in the flesh. We're not trying to take certain people and, you know, well, these are good-looking people or these are this. No, don't do that stuff. And then he says this, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he might trust in the flesh, I more. Apostle Paul said, hey, you want to trust in the flesh? I got more to trust in the flesh than anybody's got, okay? He said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, what's he mean by that? The word Hebrew means he that crossed over. Abraham was the Hebrew. He'd crossed over the Euphrates River to be with those people. They called him the Hebrew. The Apostle Paul, when he went and sat at the feet of Gamaliel to go to school, he had to cross the Mediterranean Sea to do that. All the other Pharisees, kids, walked to school, okay? The Apostle Paul was the Hebrew. It cost him cost him to go and sit at the feet of Gamaliel. It cost him something to come and train as a Pharisee. He worked harder than the rest of them to get there. So he's saying, hey, you want to have confidence in the flesh? I got more to brag about than you do. But yet he's saying, uh-uh. And then he says this, as touching the law, a Pharisee. We think a Pharisee is an insult, but keep in mind, there is no harder training in the world than that, okay? Those people, absolutely, they've got that Bible memorized. They've gone to unbelievable lengths of what they've done. And he just said, that's what I was. They said, verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now, it sounds like he's bragging on that. He's just trying to show you, I worked harder than the others did. You want to know one of the reasons, again, that God picked Paul? Because all the Pharisees were mad at the Christians, but Paul did something about it.
Yeah, that's right.
So if you're going to get somebody to work for you, get the stinking guy that works. Get the guy that'll do something about what he believes. All right? You get that guy thinking, right? My goodness, can you imagine what he'll do for Jesus Christ?
Right.
And that's where it says, as ye serve the flesh, so serve Jesus Christ. As ye yielded yourselves iniquity unto iniquity, so now yield yourself unto Christ. I got some people in here that when you decided to sin, you went all out, okay? And, you know, and there's others that you did sneaky and no one looking. Gah. Disgusting, okay? You know, if you're going to go ahead and serve sin, just do it all out. Go be a sinner.
Yes, sir.
But you know what? You get a person like that for Jesus Christ, and they'll serve Jesus Christ.
Yes,
they'll do it openly and outwardly. That's just what they're going to be.
Yes, sir.
Then he said, again, verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now you stop and think. Mm. Anything in that law that you could touch, he was blameless. His dress was perfect. His feast days were perfect. What he ate was perfect. His tithe was perfect. Any of those physical things, he had it perfect. Perfect. He said blameless. You could not walk up and find anything that he did wrong. Now stop and think of living that life. Verse 7, but those things which were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. I was willing to throw all that out for the excellency of Christ Jesus. When I saw that I could have Christ and the righteousness of the law, I wanted none of that. Okay? And then he says this, verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Lost his wealth, he probably lost a wife. Okay? He's lost all things for the sake of Jesus Christ. You say, why do you say he lost a wife? Because he was one of the rulers, and Josephus said you had to be married to be a ruler. I think personally, when he went back to Tarsus, she said, sayonara, buddy. You want that? I don't want it. Okay.
Well, that might also make sense why in 2 Corinthians 7, where he says if the partner leaves, you're not under bondage.
You're not under bondage. That's right. It's 1 Corinthians 7, but you're exactly right. And he said, I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Okay. You go back to those offerings. This goes here, this goes there. What do they do with the dung? It has no place. You take it out and throw it out in the field. And he says, you know what? I looked at my being a Pharisee. I looked at my touching the righteousness of the law. I looked at me being of the tribe of Benjamin, my circumcision. And he said it all went out. It was all dung. None of it meant anything. When I saw that I could have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. How would you show a man like that he was a sinner? If he's done everything that you could touch in the law perfectly. And that's what he tells you in Romans 7. He said, I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. That's not something you touch. That's an inward
thing.
That's
right. Exactly.
Okay?
Yes,
and you want to know something? The inward part of you is far more important than the outward part.
Yep. Oh,
man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. So here's the Apostle Paul. All the outward things are perfect, and yet he's a covetous man, which God hates. And he saw that. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Oh, I've broken the laws of God. I'm without any hope. And no longer did he want any of that stuff. He wanted Christ Jesus more than any other thing.
Yes, I want you.
It says in he says that I may win Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the righteousness he wanted. Now we're going to stop in verse 9. We'll pick up next week. John Vadas, would you close us in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, indeed it was good to be here tonight, Father, to study thy word. And thank you, Father, for our pastors, Lord, that they look for you and help us to understand your word, Lord. And we just ask that you continue to bless them, Lord, as they see through your will. Father, we thank you for this church, Lord, that we can assemble and worship and praise you, Lord. Thank you for it. Lord, we just pray that you will bless this time of fellowship. Bless our travel home tonight. Keep us safe, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.